speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Fee.
I want to begin tonight by asking a question that not only do I want us to ponder it as I ask it, but also as we go throughout the course of this lesson. Why do you serve God? Why are you a Christian? And what is the motivation behind why you do as you do in service to God? It's interesting that as you ask this question to some, they will say that, well, I was brought up in the church and therefore I don't know any other way. And by all means, we need to go back to our grassroots if we have been brought up in the church and to appreciate that we had a mother and father who loved the Lord and also loved us, and they brought us up according to the standards. But still at the same time, that within itself is not a proper motivation for serving the Lord. We must own our relationship with God and serve Him from a proper point of view as He would expect us to. As we would ask that question too, though, I would surmise that we have some from time to time who come into the church who have come out of denominationalism or who have come out of the world, and they will serve God from a social standpoint, from a social atmosphere, looking at the church kind of like a social club. And the church is not a social club, but rather it is the ecclesia, the called out body of believers who are to serve God continually, individually as we live here, but also collectively as the body of Christ. In order for us to properly serve God, we must have an understanding of what God identifies as some proper motivations for serving Him, but then also we must embrace these proper motivations as we would come to an understanding of what they are and the way in which they are to operate or to function in our life. And then as we embrace these, we are then assured from God that we are serving Him from a proper standpoint, by proper motivation. In regard to this, I believe that the Apostle Paul identifies some things with regard to what he said from our scripture reading that was presented before us just a few moments ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through verse 21, that would identify some proper motivations for you and me as Christians as we would seek to serve and to glorify our God. To begin with, in this context, we understand that there were some false teachers questioning the Apostle Paul's apostleship. From this immediate context, as well as the broader New Testament Scripture, I believe that we would draw an inference here is that these were pseudo-apostles. A pseudo-apostle is one who was claiming to be an apostle. And in this context, we understand is that they are charging that Paul is not really and truly a true apostle. And this is not the only time that Paul's apostleship has been called into question. We might also take it back as early as his conversion, where that Barnabas stands and identifies that not only is he a Christian, but he is one that has been called by God, and he is revealing those things unto the first century church. Well, here in this context, there were false teachers who are causing the Christians once again to question as to the validity as reference as to who this individual is. Well, in this context, Paul identifies, he says, for God, in verse 11, knows who we are, and I also trust you also know who we are from your conscience sake. And what Paul's saying here is that from your conscience is not that if you will step back and examine your conscience that it's going to lead you into a right decision as to whether I'm an apostle or not. But what he says is that if you look inwardly with regard to the things that you both know about me as well as things that you have heard from me, you will draw a conclusion that without any question, I am indeed a true apostle of the Lord. If you take then also and place this alongside of what the Apostle Paul teaches in the book of Galatians, we come to an understanding that without any question at all, he is indeed an apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He identified in the broader context of Scripture that he was called by God. And as he is called by God, he was given revelation directly by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he served the church abroad. But in this context, he has served the church at Corinth, and therefore these individuals needed to understand that indeed he was serving as a true man who was called by God as an ambassador, as he also identifies in this context. The apex of His ministry was to become like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I draw our attention to what He has said here in verse 17. He says that He is now a new creature. I believe the New King James says, a new creation. And I believe that that explains it a little bit better than a new creature. A new creation means is that He has a very new beginning, a new start. He's not the type of individual that He once was. He was not a man who was living in sin, but now He's striving to live according to the will of God. And God has recreated Him as God does all individuals who put Christ on in baptism, given them a new place with Him and a new hope as well as a new outlook on life. Friends, contextually, the Apostle Paul identifies that there are three main reasons for you and me. As he saw in his life, three main reasons for him serving God. These three things also serve for you and me in our life. In fact, I believe I've added a fourth one for our consideration tonight. In part, Paul was motivated by the fear of the Lord. Note what he says here in verse 11. He has said in verse 10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, knowing that Jesus Christ is coming again, and that every soul will stand before God to give an account of our life in that day. Paul then in verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What's he say? He says that I know without any question that Christ is coming. And in His coming, everyone will stand to give a record of our life, whether we have obeyed God, whether we have at some point obeyed God and turned away from God, or if we've continued throughout the course of our life here to walk as alien sinners before God. There is going to be a time where that we will stand before God. And as I look to what I consider to be one of Paul's motivations for serving God, and this to be fear, I think that he had a fear for the eternal destination for some individuals, maybe people that he knew, or not only do we find Paul reaching out to people that he knew, we also understand, as you consider the whole of Paul's ministry, he even reached out to strangers. He feared for these souls is that someday they would stand separated from God throughout eternity. And therefore, he did all that was within his power to do to bring these souls to the Lord. So there's that angle or element of fear. But also, I believe that Paul understood that as an apostle, but then also we would narrow it down to the fact that as a Christian, he has an obligation. He has a charge given by God to preach unto the lost and dying world. And therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing that He Himself, as a Christian, as well as an apostle, will be held accountable for not reaching out unto the souls of mankind as he would stand before God. And therefore, Paul sought to persuade men. The word persuade, if you look to the original language, is most interesting. The word persuade there means to convince. And it means that you have this as your pursuit in life. And therefore, this helps us to see is that this angle of fear in Paul's life of the Lord, of the terror of the Lord, motivated him to continually strive on until he would face his last breath upon this earth. Then also, we understand, another motivation for Paul serving the Lord was the love of Christ. As you look with reference to this apostle, he sinned against God time and time again. And I believe that he understood not only the fact that the way that God looked at him, but also that this alienated him from God, and he considered himself to be an individual who was unworthy of the salvation that God extended to him, but then also that he extends unto all of mankind. In this, though, he says, for the love of Christ compels us. The word compels in the original language means to grip with an inner pressure. And what is Paul saying? Paul says that as I look to the cross, as I understand the love of God, but not only the Father, as I come to an understanding of the personal love of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the fact that He willingly laid His life down at Calvary's cross for my sins, he says, I am gripped inwardly to pursue a relationship with God as I live or dwell here upon the face of the earth. You see, Jesus' sacrifice is what led to this compulsion in His life. And not only do we find that the love of Christ motivated Him, friends, I think also then the love that He has for God because of the love that Christ has demonstrated for Him, now this love that He has for God continues to motivate Him in His service for God throughout the course of His life. Plus, this context also reveals unto us is that Paul was motivated by the grace of God. I said a minute ago that Paul realized that he sinned against God. And how did he see himself? Paul considered himself to be the chiefest of sinners. He also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says and he didn't even think that he was worthy to be called an apostle. And yet, at the same time, God is using him. What's he saying? Paul says, I feel so unworthy. And friends, isn't that what grace is really and truly all about? Paul was not worthy of salvation, and none of us are worthy of salvation. And Paul realized this as he is now serving the Lord. He understands the unmerited favor that God has bestowed upon him. And he says, you know, I'm going to serve God knowing that He's given me what I do not deserve. And in this, He's given me a whole new outlook on life. But then also, as a result of His grace, He's given me a hope. A hope to go on into an eternal reward with Him someday. This I draw from the context of what Paul has identified in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, where he says, For he says, in an acceptable hour I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is an acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul understood that he needed to embrace this new way and to live according to the will of God, and that this gave him hope in maintaining a relationship with God now, but also in sustaining a relationship so that someday he would be able to dwell with God eternally. I'm also reminded of what he stated to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him unto that day. Until that day speaks in reference to the day of judgment when Christ returns and all will stand before God. And he says that I know that if I live my life faithful before God, God is going to keep His promise to me of the hope that I now have in Jesus Christ our Lord. How can you and I take some of what Paul identifies here as motivations for him serving the Lord that will help you and me, that will help to motivate us in serving the Lord? Our service to God must be motivated by the pending judgment that is indeed coming. I'm reminded in the Scripture in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, the Hebrews writer tells us concerning fear, a fearful thing is to fall into the hands of an angry God. We are to fear God who is able to destroy both body and soul. Not to fear mankind who might be able to kill us physically, but at the same time they cannot have any effect upon our soul. Our soul belongs to God. And our soul will stand in the hands of God. And therefore, knowing that Jesus Christ is coming again, Paul had that assurance. And as Christians, we are to embrace this truth that is taught in the Bible, is that Christ is coming again. And not only is He coming, there is a judgment day. In fact, the Hebrews writer also tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, as is appointed unto man once to die, and then after this is the judgment. It is certain, and therefore knowing that Christ is coming again and we will stand before God, we do not want to face the wrath of God, but rather the love of God in that day. And therefore there is this need for a proper fear. And fear can mean, and it oftentimes does mean, a respect. And we must respect God. But there is also this idea that goes along with this, that we are to fear Him from a fearful standpoint or a trembling point of view. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul. Remember when he is called into Damascus, to be led into Damascus and to be led by Ananias. And remember, though, whenever he's blinded and he speaks back into the Lord, he says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Note the context there. He was trembling and he was astonished. Friends, Paul served the Lord out of fear, and you and I also must have a healthy fear in our understanding of God. I want us to understand heaven is too wonderful to miss, and hell is too horrible to endure. It is eternal beyond this life, and we need to want to serve God so that we will not have to endure hell, but also that we will be rewarded with the wonderful blessings that God has prepared and reserved for those who are His children in the end. But also, then, another factor that we want to consider that we bring over from the lesson that we presented with regard to the Apostle Paul and motivation in his life is that our service to God must be motivated by the awesome love that God has for us. As God's children, we see the love of our God. The most quoted verse of the Bible, we will quote at it tonight, is John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And in this statement here of John 3:16, we understand that our Heavenly Father loves us so much that He willingly, in an eternal plan, sent His Son, His only begotten Son, the monogenes, the unique Son, into this world to die in our place so that we can be forgiven of sin and have a relationship with God. The Father's love ought to serve as a motivation to us. But friends, also the love that Christ personally Himself had. It's one thing for someone to send someone in to do something, correct? But yet it's another for one to voluntarily come themselves. And isn't that what we find with reference to Christ? He voluntarily came to this world, lived, suffered, bled, and died at Calvary's cross. Why did He do that? Because of the love that He has for you and me. And therefore, because of God's love for us, as well as because of the love that we know that Jesus Christ, our Lord, has for us, you and I ought to feel compelled, gripped with an inner pressure, because of the love that we now have for God, to serve Him faithfully each and every day of our life. Those of us who are married can, at least in some part, relate with this, correct? We have a love for our mate, and that love for our mate compels us. It burns within us to say, "I love my mate so much that I want to live my life, in my case, for her, in her case, for me." And it's in a greater sense that we ought to have that same churning within to serve God because of the love that He demonstrates for us. But then also, as we think about Paul serving God or motivated to serve God based out of God's love, what about God's unmerited favor towards you and me? What are we deserving of? The Bible tells us that we are deserving of death. Whenever we sin against God, whether we do it knowingly or in ignorance, then that puts us at odds with God. And yet at the same time, we know that it's not God's will, and that's why Christ came into the world, is to give us a means of redemption. But in that, going back to the fact that we are deserving of death, He didn't have to send Christ into the world. He didn't have to come up with a plan of salvation, but He did that. Why? Because that's God and His grace. And hence, in this then, we receive grace. We receive what we do not deserve. We receive His mercy and His grace. They kind of go hand in hand. And as a result of that then, God calls upon us to walk worthy of the calling of which we have been called. And friends, as I think with reference to our being recipients of God's grace, but then also the fact that He calls us, He commands us to walk in such a way, in His grace, He gives us instructions with regard to how He expects us to live. I want to draw our attention to what the Apostle Paul taught in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and verse 12. In that context, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And that within itself tells us is that there's not an elect There's not a predestined amount or few who are going to heaven, correct? God's grace is extended to all of mankind. In fact, in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and following, whosoever will may come. In this, though, note what he says. God's grace does what? It brings salvation. But does it end there? Note what he says in verse 12. He says, but teaching us. What does God's grace do? From that context, is he not saying that God's grace not only calls us to salvation, but God's grace teaches us to do what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we are to live sober, righteous, and godly in this present age. What a blessing it is to receive the grace of God, His unmerited favor. But friends, also, we need to understand that grace is not a cover-all for sin. And we need to be appreciative to the grace that God bestows upon us in Christ, in our obedience to Christ in baptism, and to show that love and appreciation for the grace of God by changing our lives to comply with His will faithfully while we walk here upon the face of this earth. But you know, I believe that probably if we're all honest with one another and honest with ourselves, the greatest motivation that we have, or at least that comes out time and again, is the fact that there is a reward that God has prepared for us in heaven. I want to draw our attention to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. God has an inheritance. Note what he says. Incorruptible, undefiled. What's it mean, incorruptible and undefiled? Peter speaks a lot about life here in this world. He identifies as that the body is like a tent that wears out. He also identifies that the world is passing away in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, and that it will melt with fervent heat. In this context, he is doing a comparison, if you would, as to where we are in this world and what God has to offer. He has an inheritance. Who's an inheritance for? For children, correct? And we are children of God. And because we belong to God as His children, He has something for us whenever we transpire from this earth, when Christ returns and we stand before Him in judgment. And that inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled. And note the way that He passes this off in the end, that will never fade away. That's important to us, is it not? Life in this world, it will fade away. This world itself will fade away. In fact, I say that this passage here, as Peter presents it in 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, lines up with the second law of thermodynamics. And what is that? That identifies, in just in a general sense, is that the earth seems as if it was at some point completely wound up, but now it's slowly winding back down. The world is passing away. And of course, God will melt the earth with fervent heat when Christ comes. But friends, that which God has for us in heaven is eternal. And isn't that a motivation to live for God? We fear God in a healthy manner. We love God because He first loved us. We drive forward in our pursuit to glorify God because of the grace that He bestows upon us. And knowing that if we live our lives faithful before Him in the end, heaven will be our eternal reward. Are you serving God tonight? If not, I hope and pray that the words tonight from God's message has maybe served as a motivator to you that you might want to become a Christian, that you would desire to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and then that you might be raised a new creation in Christ, to be added by the Lord into His church as one of His children, that you also might be a partaker of this incorruptible inheritance that God has reserved for us. It may be also that we have a brother or sister in Christ who is erring tonight, who has walked away from their relationship with the Lord. And if you are in this situation, we want you to know that God loves you, we love you, and tonight we want to beg and to plead with you to get your life right before the opportunity passes from you. Tonight, if you are an erring member, we want you to know we love you and we will pray with you and for you that you might be restored back to God before this very hour closes.